Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
When you are on a road trip, you encounter street signs and exit signs that point you in the direction you should go. As you near your destination, you see signs that confirm that you are getting closer. How are we to interpret signs that we're seeing in the world today? How do these signs relate to God's overall plan? Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 1 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his study of verses 1 through 3.
It's like labor pains, girls. You get noticed that you're pregnant. Oh, you're excited. Oh, thrilling. Maybe you get a little bit of morning sickness. But then, you know, you just begin to, you know you're pregnant. You don't see anything. Then you begin showing to various degrees according to God's design. And then you get into that last trimester, don't you? And then you get close to the time. It's close to delivery date. You pack the clothes, right? You're going to go to the hospital, have the baby, unless you're my kids. Nothing the Violas do is orthodox. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Just deliver them in a bathtub or something. That's it. But anyways, there you are, and then you get down to the final hours where the husband, the coach, is told, okay, tell me when you get that labor pain, okay, go! And you time it, right? And you time it. Okay, it's over. 7 minutes. Got time. It's always easy for the guy to say, oh, we got time, right? Then, got another one. Okay. 6 minutes. Got another one. 5 minutes. Now, depending on your level of comfort, some of you ladies are off to the hospital. Not my kids. Not my wife. We're not ready. 5 minutes. I'm ready. Let's go. Want to get closer. 4 minutes. Closer. 3 minutes. We're going. I ain't delivering this dude. And then we get to the hospital, and all of a sudden, water breaks, baby's born. You see, as you draw closer to the time for the event to take place, more frequency, more intense. And so as we draw closer to the coming of Jesus Christ for the church, the Bible, the events of Bible prophecy are going to be closer together, more intense, with more frequency. Guys, we're close. We are close. And John is told to write that this revelation, this prophecy, is given to the servants of the Lord. Notice this revelation is to be shown or revealed to his servants. And there's a key to growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. To the extent that you and I are servants of the Lord and servants of others, to that extent will we have insight and illumination into the things of the Spirit of God. God reveals himself and he reveals his truth to those who serve him, those who lay down his lives for him and for others. It's a biblical principle. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Thus we see that the book of Revelation is not only prophetic, it's very personal. That as we read these prophecies, as we take to heart the things that are written, and as we purpose to apply these truths to our life, just like any other book, there's going to be a deeper intimacy with Jesus Christ, and B, there's going to be a greater clarity about what is going on in this world. And God is slowly but surely removing the veil that has existed for years. Why? Because the key players in Bible prophecy are all in place. Time is short. Now, I can just hear you as if you shouted it from a megaphone. Maybe some of you are here saying, oh, the time is short. Huh? When was the last time you looked at a calendar, preacher boy? Well, it's September 20th, 2009, correct? Good, I'm glad you reminded me. Say, when was John written? It was written in between 90 and 95 AD. Ah, see? You realize that was almost 2,000 years ago? And he hasn't come yet? Yet. Yet. Who's the author of Scripture? God the Holy Spirit. And so when God says things must shortly come to pass, what he's telling us is that when they begin to come to pass, they're going to occur with much more frequency, much more intensity. But the Bible tells us that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So if you use God's reckoning of time, it has only been not 2,000 years, but 2 days. John wrote this book 2 days ago. That's not that long ago. You see, these things must come to pass. Do you see that word must in verse 1? Must. When God says something must happen, you and I had best listen to him. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, ye must be born again. That's not just a strong recommendation. God is going to bring to pass these events on this planet. And John, in verse 2, says that he bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Throughout this book, we're going to hear or read phrases, I saw, I beheld, I heard. John, either through revelation, knowledge, or through vision, sees and hears events of real people, places, and things that are going to take place on this planet. And for those who seek to symbolize these truths, have forgotten that the plagues in Egypt were not symbolic. They were literal. The Lord led his people over the Red Sea, through the Red Sea. These are prophecies that will literally take place. The problem is not what God says. We find it hard to believe. In chapter 9 of the book of Revelation, it talks about demon-like locusts coming up out of the heart of the earth. People go, that can't happen. I go, why not? You say, I can't believe it. It's not a matter of whether we can believe. You know, the Bible isn't many times hard to understand. It's just hard to believe. How do you fit into your mind, in the beginning God created the heaven and earth? Start with that one. There will literally be locusts, demonic locusts, coming up out of this earth. The time of Jacob's trouble is not going to be a time of great, great peace and joy and, you know, kumbaya, let's all sing and get together. The first part of that is going to be like that. But the last three parts, the last 3.5 years are going to be intense things, not only on earth, cataclysmic things on earth and in the entire universe. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that the heavens are going to stagger like a drunken man. God's going to take his hands and he's going to shake the universe. You know, like I can take this. Imagine how big your hands have to be to take the universe and go. That's a big God. Isn't it? That's not a God that you want to play games with. Let's make up a God. You don't have to make him up. We need a revelation of him. John said he bore witness of these things. And as I said, we see some significant portions of Bible prophecy unfolding before our very eyes. I think one of the most significant ones, as I mentioned before, is the regathering and the restoration of the physical seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob back to their ancient homeland, just like God promised. He promised that he would bring his people multitudes of his people from the land of the north to the land of Israel. Well, when you study locations in the scripture, north, east, south, or west, don't think that they are in conjunction to East Rochester. They're in conjunction to the city of Jerusalem or the land of Israel. The land of Israel, the great land of Israel to the north, the Great Bear, the former Soviet Union, millions of Jewish people have emigrated back to the ancient homeland that God gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Why? Because God's calling them home before the final event. The Bible tells us that as long as the sun and the moon and the stars shine, in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 35 and 36, the nation of Israel shall remain his people. In fact, in Revelation chapter 7, right after the rapture of the church, we can't be dogmatic about when that's going to be, but there is going to be 12,000 males from the 12 tribes of Israel that are going to be sealed for great purposes during the tribulation period. You and I are the church. Which tribe are you in? He's speaking about the physical, literal, Jewish people. That's a significant event. Another significant event is modern technology. We have the capacity now to mark every human being on this planet. The Bible talks about there will be a worldwide marking system in Revelation 13. Not only for accountability, but to be able to buy or sell. We can do that now. The Bible says in the last days that mankind would have the capacity to destroy itself. You and I know, with all of the nukes that are out there, you just get a couple of people that are a little bit loopy, hitting that button, and we are in great danger. But Jesus said he'll come back before that takes place. The Bible says in the last days there will be knowledge would increase. Daniel tells us that. Just think of how you and I, as mankind, got along transportation-wise for so many years. Horse, buggy, running. Now what are we doing? We're flying everywhere. Look at how we get along. Look at the knowledge increase. Technology is so rapid that if you bought an iPod 2 months ago, or you know, it's already out of date. So I'm sticking with my typewriter. Not really. The Bible tells us in the last days that the key area, if there's a theater on planet Earth where the main show is going to take place, guess where it is? New York City? Mm-mm. South America? Mm-mm. Middle East. A rebirth of Persia. Does the name Iran ring a bell? Iraq? How about Daniel tells us about a revived Roman Empire? You don't need a visa to go from one country to another like when I first went there. Now you can just drive freely through all of Europe, you know, because they're a revived Roman Empire. It's all in place. All in place. So what's the delay? God is not willing that any perish, but all come to repentance. Now, notice the blessing promised in verse 3. Blessed is he that reads and they that hear. So you and I are going to be blessed. When we read and hear this prophecy and keep those things or take to heart the things which are written, for the time of their fulfillment is at hand. There will be seven blesseds in the book of Revelation. They are called, historically in the church, the seven beatitudes of the book of Revelation. Now, notice blessed, or happy and to be envied. But here's something very interesting. Because of the warning at the end of the book of Revelation regarding adding or taking away from this book, many churches and individuals say, I don't want to have anything to do with the book of Revelation. I don't even want to go near it. And there are others that say, well, it's a sealed book. It's so confusing that we can't interpret it. But rather than it being a sealed book, the Bible, the book of Revelation itself tells us it's not sealed. It's an apocalypse. It's to be unveiled. It's to be read. It's to be understood. Revelation 22:10 says, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. That phrase at hand means that the time of the Lord's return is near. It's within view. It is imminent. It could happen at any moment, any day, any hour. Now, I'm not going to tell you the day or the hour that Jesus Christ is going to return because I don't know. But this much I do know. Every Tom, Dick, and Harry that has told the church when Jesus Christ is going to come back, the day or the hour, they've been wrong every time. And I've been right every time because I told them, you, they were wrong. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. But we have to be ready. You know why? He's at hand. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, Peter said these words, but the end of all things is at hand, near, within view. And then he exhorts us, be sober, have a clear mind, have a biblical mind, have a renewed mind, and watch into prayer. Be alert, be awake, guard your heart, guard your mind. In the book of Romans chapter 13, verse 12, we read, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, near, within view. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. In other words, if you and I really believe that Jesus Christ is coming at any moment, it's going to cause us to cast off the works of darkness, not get involved with the works of darkness again, not going back to the works of darkness, but to walk in sanctification, to walk in holiness, putting on the armor of light, not making provision for the flesh, but making provision to be more and more like Jesus. In Luke chapter 21, verse 31, Jesus said, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is near, it is at hand. Now think this through. If God tells you and me that he's going to bless us if we read and hear this book, then who would tell us, don't read it and don't listen to it? Who would tell us? I can think of somebody that hates you and I a lot that would tell us. I know the devil doesn't want you blessed. He doesn't want me blessed. He doesn't want our church blessed. So he said, don't read the book of Revelation. Don't go there. Oh, you'll just confuse them. Oh, they'll get wigged out. They'll get flipped out. No, he says, God says you'll get blessed. You see, because if you're born again, although these things that are written in this book are very, very disturbing, when you know who you are in Christ, they won't trouble you. They won't bother you. They won't frustrate you. In fact, if anything, it's going to draw you and me closer to him. Notice, and I want to close with this, because the study of prophecy is very practical. Any book that we study of prophetic nature is very, very practical. We are blessed if we read and hear and keep those things. In other words, keep means obey. When God tells you and I something, when he warns us, when he invites us, when he exhorts us, we are blessed if we listen to what God says. It makes common sense that when we listen to God, our lives will be blessed. Now, this is something that is very practical. Very practical. Because how do you and I approach reading the scriptures, listening to a Bible study, reading a book that expounds, you know, what the scriptures say? What is our attitude? You see, here's the thing, guys. If you and I approach Bible study apart from a desire to apply to our lives what we read, then eventually the Bible is going to become a theological textbook of biblical principles, but we are going to be left spiritually dry inside. It's just going to be a book of principles. But when you heed the warnings, when you obey the commands, it is no longer a cold, indifferent letter. It is a living epistle that works in you life and hope and encouragement. That's my prayer for us, that as we go through this book, as we hear the prophecies, as we study them, as we learn them, as we pray on them, as we apply these truths, our lives will become enriched in the things of the kingdom of God. We will be used for the Master as long as we have time here on earth, and we will bring him glory and glory, glory and honor. What's your attitude towards the Word of God? What's it all about? Some people will just come to a Bible study in the book of Daniel, the book of Zechariah, the book of Revelation. I think that they have groupies. They just come out when you say, we're studying the book of Revelation. Then you tell them, well, we're studying Galatians. Oh, that's just about salvation. Oh, we're studying the book of Proverbs. Oh, it's just about how to, you know. Oh, I feel sad for people like that. They miss so much. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All of it's profitable. Job said in chapter 23, verses 11 and 12, my foot has held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Can you say today, I've esteemed God's word more than my necessary food? I need this book more than I need baked lasagna. I like baked lasagna, but I can live without that. I can't live without God's word. I need God's word every day. I need to renew my mind with God's word every day. It's not a matter of I don't feel like it. I eat physically, whether or not I feel like it. Sometimes I eat when I know I don't need to eat. I pray that God would awaken within you and me a continual spiritual hunger and thirst for him, primarily, and for his word. I want to close with this. As I said earlier, John wrote this epistle between 90 and 95 AD. We don't want to be dogmatic, but it's around that period of time. It was around 33 AD that Jesus Christ, our precious Lord and Savior, died on the cross, according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Here is John, banished to the island of Patmos. What was his crime? He believed that Jesus was the Jewish, the Scriptures, Messiah. So he was put on this island. That was his crime. He believed Jesus was the Messiah. But here he is in the end of the first century, and he physically sees the risen, glorified, exalted Lord that he once walked with on earth 60 years earlier. You know what that tells me this morning? That you and I serve a living, risen Savior and Lord who is alive. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22, we read these words. Verse 15 and 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and the morning star. Now listen to this. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that is athirst come. Let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come. Here, God Almighty, at the end of the sacred scriptures, makes an appeal to whoever is not saved, whoever is not born again, whoever has never been regenerated. And God says to you today, come. And there's only two ways that you can respond to that. Yes, if you never have, or no. But God would say to you, come, and he says, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Everybody in this room today is a whosoever will. If you have never been saved, if you have never been born again, if you have never responded to the presentation of the gospel, then you, by your decision, are a whosoever won't. Don't blame God. If you're thirsting for a relationship with God, this isn't about religion. This isn't about this church, any denomination. This is about you as a sinner, like me as a sinner, being rightly related with God. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Spirit and the bride would say to you today, come. Come to Christ. You are saved. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Sela, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's Word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study His Word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.